I'd like to begin with a story about a young man who is bragging about his upcoming graduation from high school with honors. And a wise old man asked him, "What do you plan to do after graduation?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to go to college. And after that, well, I'm going to get a job. And after that, well, I'm going to make lots of money, and I'm going to get rich, and I'm going to get married and raise a family. And after that, well, then I'm going to retire and enjoy the high life, I guess, and spend time with my grandkids, and maybe even travel the world and enjoy my old age. And after that, well, I guess by that time I'll be ready to die. And after that..." Another man was bragging about how productive his land had been and all the crops that he had to store up. "And what shall I do next?" he asked himself. "I know, I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to store all my goods and live off them for the rest of my life. And I'm going to take my ease and eat, drinking, and being merry." And then God said, "Hey, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?" Then there was a third man that said, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The first two stories illustrate people whose goals were only focused on satisfying themselves and focused on this earthly existence. And they gave no thoughts to regarding their eternal soul and where they would go after this life. But the third person, hopefully you recognize as the Apostle Paul. And his most important goal and focus was on heaven. Let me ask you, what is your primary goal in life? Is it to get married? To have kids? To have a cool job? To have lots of money? Maybe to have a nice car or to live in a nice house? Maybe to have the most toys? Or all the above? Let me ask you, is there anything in life that you would accomplish and say, "You know what? Achieving this goal is worth spending eternity in hell. Or achieving this goal is worth seeing my spouse or my kids spending eternity in hell." Remember Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 36, 37, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so again, let me ask you, what kind of goals are you setting for your family and especially for yourself? And this morning, if you want to have a God-built home, you need to make these two things a priority in your homes. First of all, getting to heaven and helping your family get there too. And second of all, raising disciples who want to glorify God. This morning we're going to talk about these two goals. This afternoon we'll talk about two more goals. Now let's talk about that first goal of getting to heaven. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to read verse 24 through 27. Paul here describes our journey to heaven as a marathon. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, or verse 24. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Three things I want us to notice from this passage here. First of all, that if we want to win the prize, we need to undergo training. And I remember back when I was in high school, I used to run cross country. And our first practice was a very memorable 3-mile run in the sweltering, hot, humid day. I think it was like 95 degrees out with the heat index of like 100 and something, and the humidity was just awful. And I remember as the year progressed, our warm-up was 2 miles. A fun run was 8 to 10 miles. And an intensive practice was running repeat miles up a hill or around the school as fast as we could. And every practice, I had to remind myself why I would endure all this training. Like, why do I do it? Why do I go through the suffering? And for me, it wasn't to win the prize, because there were other guys that were much faster than me. I was the number 7 runner at a cross-country team. The first 5 are counted, and the last 2 are designed to make the other people that are running against you get further behind in numbers through the chute. And so I didn't think myself that important. And so because winning the race was not my goal in training, what was my goal? Well, I knew the day before the race, we had a pasta party. That was why I endured, so I could have my pasta parties. But you know what? If it weren't for all that training, I would have never even completed the race. And I wouldn't have even been able to do as well as I did in cross country without that training. But my point is, for us, training, exercise is so crucial if we want to make it to heaven. But how do we learn to exercise self-control in all things, as Paul says in verse 25? Well, turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." But you notice, how is it that we are able to train our minds to know what is good or evil? How do we exercise self-control? How do we learn those things? Well, you notice in verse 13, he talks about everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. And so we need to be getting into God's word. We need to be diligently studying, not just when we come together here, but in our homes on a regular basis and making it practical to ourselves. And then along those lines, we also, if you would turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul said, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." And so it says, train yourself for godliness. There's this idea of exercise. It takes work. It takes practice. But how do we do that? How do we train ourselves for godliness? Well, if you look back at verse 6, it says, "If you have put these things before your brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the doctrine," or of the good doctrine, "that you have followed." And so we need to be trained in the words of faith. And again, that takes practice. That takes effort on our part. But second of all, we learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that if we want to win the prize, we need a plan. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you go back there in verse 26, he says there, "So I do not run aimlessly." In other words, I don't not have a goal, he says, "but I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body." We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But he says, "I don't run aimlessly. I don't do things without a plan. I have a goal that I'm working towards," is what he's trying to say. But again, what kind of plan do you have for your families in order to get to heaven? Do you just kind of hope that everything's going to work out, that, you know, maybe as long as we come to church and we try to do our best as Christians, that hopefully my family will get there? Or do we actually have a plan and steps that we're going to follow to ensure that our families can get to heaven? Again, we don't want to leave this to chance. And Paul said, "I'm not leaving this to chance either. I don't run aimlessly," he says. I need to focus on what I need to do to be pleasing to God. And so with that in mind then, he says, I discipline my body. And so he understood that he couldn't just simply do whatever he pleased and hope that he got to heaven. But he said, I have to give up some things. That's the idea of disciplining my body as an athlete. I just can't eat ho-hos and Twinkies and hope that I'm going to do well and make it to the end of the race. Actually, I had a friend that did that. One of my running friends, he would eat honey buns, and at lunch he would just eat a whole bunch of junk food. And then like he'd get to the practice and he'd say, I'm just so tired. I just don't understand what's going on. Well, it's because he doesn't have the good carbs that he needs to burn to make it across the goal. Well, the same is true for us. You know, we can't just be eating, you know, a lot of spiritual junk food and doing whatever we please, not training ourselves and thinking, I'm going to do great as a Christian. I'm going to make it to the end of this race just fine. Well, we can't do that. And so, if you turn over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul, in this context, in the first 7 verses, he's boasting about the accomplishments that he's done. You know, I'm a Jew, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, I was a Pharisee, I was zealous for the law. You know, look at me. Well, that's what the attitude of a Pharisee was. But then he became a child of God and everything changed. And notice how he disciplines his body. It's one of the first things that he does. He says in verse 8, of Philippians chapter 3, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And so my point is that if we're going to discipline our bodies, we need to make some radical changes in our lives. That means getting rid of sinful influences. That means avoiding places or avoiding situations that will tempt us to sin. And especially cutting off sinful habits from our lives. Now, certainly there are many good things in this life to pursue. And good hobbies, good sports, you know, things that are fun. But we need to understand if those things distract us from achieving our ultimate goal, we need to reprioritize. And you remember the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10? If you want to look over there in Luke chapter 10, you recall there in verses 38 through 42, Jesus comes to their house for a surprise visit. And Martha, being the responsible one of the family, you know, she's busy cooking and preparing to serve Jesus. But Mary, on the other hand, she's just sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him teach. And Martha gets exasperated and says, Jesus, tell my lazy sister to get over here and help me. But notice what she says, or what Jesus says to her in verse 41. He says, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. One thing is necessary. Now, was what Martha was doing wrong? Certainly not. It was a good thing. She wanted to serve Jesus. She was busy trying to accomplish that goal, but that was not the thing that she needed to do to accomplish her ultimate goal. She needed Jesus' teachings. That was the priority that she needed to have. And so, let me ask you, are there any pursuits that are distracting you or your family from pressing on towards the goal of Christ? And especially, if you do see things in your life that are distracting you from serving Christ as you should, what are they? And how can you overcome them? I want you to think about that. Again, not everything around us is necessarily bad. Maybe the things that we're participating in aren't necessarily sinful, but they might be good, but are they distracting us from our ultimate goal of heaven? But then look at Philippians chapter 3 with me, verses 12 to 14. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice two things there. He said that he pressed on because he realized he had not attained the goal. And friends, our families have not obtained the goal yet, have we? We have not got to heaven. We're still here. And so no matter what we've done, no matter what we've accomplished in the past for God's glory, again, we can't retire because we're not in heaven yet. And so we need to keep working. We need to keep growing. We need to keep pressing on, Paul says. And we also notice that Paul kept his eyes focused on the prize, not what was on, or what, not what was behind him in verses 13 and 14. And think about that. Did Paul have a lot of regrets? Yeah. He persecuted the church. Can you think? Imagine how many lives that he put in prison or even held the coats for to be stoned, for people to be stoned. Or at least sign the warrant to arrest this person and have them put to death. All those people that were put to death because they were Christians. Certainly he had a lot of regrets. And then on top of that, you think about all the trials that he went through in preaching the gospel, all the discouragements that he had when Christians were not living and behaving in a way that was pleasing to God. But he didn't allow those things to weigh him down. He didn't allow those things to cause him to quit running. But rather, he remembered, if you notice there in verse 12, Christ Jesus had made him part of his family. And not only that, but he says in chapter 3 and verse 20 that his citizenship is in heaven. That's where he's pressing on to. He says, basically, my citizenship is already given to me, but I need to get there. I need to arrive there. And so he kept pressing on towards the goal. He kept driving himself towards that goal. And likewise, in our families, we need to help each other overcome sin and move past regrets. Sometimes those regrets can weigh us down. They can discourage us. But we need to provide the love and the strength and the zeal to help each other walk with Christ and to press on towards that goal of heaven. And so with that in mind then, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Notice what we need to do as families here. It says there in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, when he talks about the days being evil, I think he's referring back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12, where it says, for a man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. The point is, we never know what a day will bring. And over the last 5 years, I've had two friends around my age that were suddenly taken from this life. One of them fell asleep at the wheel on his way home from working the third shift and crashed into a tree. Josh, you know who I'm talking about. The other, I went to school with at Florida College. He went for a swim in a river after worship services, and he drowned in a whirlpool. These are guys my age. Guys that had goals. Guys that had plans for their lives that were not fulfilled. But they did have one ultimate goal that they were working towards. Their chief goal was seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I have no doubt of where they are today. And so, what is your plan for today? And not just today, but for tomorrow, to redeem the time, knowing that these might be your last days, that your life can go at any moment. And what are you doing to help your family reach the prize of heaven? Again, what opportunities has God given you today that even if you were to die tomorrow, what kind of impact would you leave upon your family today so that they might have that hope of heaven? I want you to think about that. So, not only do we want to go to heaven, that should be our number one goal, but we we need to raise disciples who want to glorify God. And I'm afraid that a lot of parents make it their goal to get their kids baptized. And that's good. That's a good goal. But sometimes we're so focused on getting our children dunked in water that we don't help them understand the commitment that they're making to Christ. We need to understand that being baptized is not just simply a way to get saved, but it is a transformation of our lives. And so therefore, if our kids are going to remain faithful to Christ after they've been baptized, we need to focus on raising disciples and helping them understand not just the commitment, but the love that they need to have for Christ and in serving Him. And that starts in the home. Turn your Bibles over to Psalm 115 and verse 1. Psalm 115 and verse 1. David says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." You see, to develop a family of disciples, this has to be our priority. That instead of seeking our own glory through our jobs or through sports or whatever, we need to have David's focus. Not to us, but to you be the glory, God. So how do we seek to glorify God? Well, we do it in three basic ways. One, we need to take every opportunity to glorify God with our congregation. And not only that, but we need to do things that reflect Christ in our lives so that people around us will glorify God. And we also need to create opportunities to worship God with our families. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later on Monday. But let me just ask this question. How much time do you spend with your families reading God's word? Or maybe singing a hymn together? Or praying together? Or just doing those things that help us grow closer to God? Again, it's very easy, especially as kids get into schools, as they have extracurricular activities, whether it be sports, whether it be band, whatever. Again, our focus can be sometimes so much of our time doing those things, helping them get to it from practices, going to games, whatever, that we get to the end of the day, we're tired, we're exhausted, oh, I don't have time to spend with my family in worship to God. And we say, well, maybe the next day we'll do that, or maybe the next day just never comes. But we'll talk more about that a little bit later. But then in Psalm 115, verses 12 through 15, it says, "The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth." Did you notice how many times that word "bless" came up? The point is that blessing will come when your family's goal is the fear and the trust and to glorify God. God wants to bless us greatly. But we need to be the kind of Christians that are fruit-bearing. And if you look at Matthew chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 3 through 9. This is the parable of the sower. It says there in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, typically we view this terrible as a story about evangelism, which it is in some respect, but it's, I think, more importantly about being fruit-bearing Christians. And let's consider how we can apply this parable to our families. In verse 19, as we're given the interpretation, we learn that the seed on the roadside that was eaten by the birds represents those who hear the word but have it removed by the evil one. And we don't want that kind of soil in our family, do we? You know, and therefore we need to guard against the influence of the evil one as much as possible in our families. What our kids watch on TV, what they see in the movies, what kind of music they listen to, and especially what they see on the internet. And I would strongly encourage you, friends, to have some kind of guard, some kind of program, so that your kids don't wander into something that they shouldn't be looking at. But then in verses 20 and 21, we also learn that the seed on the rocky places represents the one who has heard and accepted God's word, but is unable to put out many roots and is fried by the sun. And I'm afraid that our kids today, especially in our school systems, as they get into the older grades and into high school and then into college, there are just so many humanist teachers that focus on evolution and saying that there is no God. Psychology, especially classes, again, are focused on humanism. And not only that, but more and more immoral kids are being around our children day after day, especially as parents don't appreciate God's word and his plan for their lives. And so we've got all these different influences out there that are trying to uproot our kids. But friends, let me suggest to you that if we want to keep our kids' faith alive, we need to plant God's word deep into our family's hearts. Because as Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." The problem is, our kids, when they go out on their own, especially as they feel the heat from those immoral friends and from the teachers, their faith is fried. And that's why we need to really plant God's word deep into our family's hearts. But the problem is, sometimes we have so many rocks in our family's garden, so to speak, that it's hard to get those roots growing. And again, if extracurricular activities are stealing your time to plant God's word in your heart and in your family's heart, you need to get rid of some of those rocks. And then in verse 22, he talks about the seed that is sown among the weeds. And we're told that those weeds represent those who hear the word and believe it, but they're choked out by the pleasures and the riches of this life. They choke out the word. And so really it comes down to a matter of priorities. You know, our kids can tell what our biggest priority is at our home. For example, if they see that our biggest priority is keeping up with the Joneses, then what is our priority? But maintaining appearances? Or maybe our biggest priority is having and maintaining a certain lifestyle. And so what's our kids going to expect? Well, we need to worry about money. That needs to be our main focus in this life. But if they see in your family that the biggest priority is relying upon and glorifying God, then you've just weeded out your garden. And so what is your biggest priority in your home? But the final seed that is sown on good soil is where we all want to be, right? In verse 23. Because it's there, when God's word is planted deep within our hearts, it produces a great amount of fruit. And you notice that it varies depending on the person. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But the point is, you're growing. You're producing fruit for God. And what kind of fruit are we to bear within our families? Well, Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And so let me encourage you. Today and in the upcoming weeks, I want you to pick one of these fruits of the Spirit. And I want you and your family to purposely work on that fruit. And then, if you feel ambitious, the next week, say, "I'm going to work on another fruit with me and my family." And then the following week, "I'm going to work on this fruit." And the fact is, if you look at this list, there's always something that we can be working on, right? Whether it's patience, whether it's kindness, whatever. But my point is that when we are working on our family's fruit garden, God will be glorified. And we will prove ourselves to be disciples of Jesus, as John 15 and verse 8 says.